Isaiah chapter 59. We'll start reading at verse 1. We'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, and neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Lord, I love you, and I'm thankful for the privilege that we have this morning to break the bread of life, and we pray that you would help us this morning. We acknowledge our dependence upon you, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us today to make a difference in the lives of the people before us. I pray, God, that you'd speak through your word, through the truth of your word, Lord. I pray that our lives would be changed, our perspective would be that of the scriptures, the word that God has given to us, and we'll give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach this morning for a few minutes on divine justice. My text is a protest against the lack of judgment and justice in the nation of Israel. The prophet Isaiah, along with the other Old Testament writing prophets, has much to say about the properties and the practice of justice. And I think we have much to learn or relearn in America concerning proper judgment. In fact, the health of our society and the continuation of our nation as a free country is related to our knowing and employing principles of divine justice. And I want to deal with my text in the following divisions this morning. I want to preach about justice decreed. Secondly, justice denied. And thirdly, justice defended. First of all, I want to preach to you this morning about justice decreed. Justice is the product of the mind of God. It has to do with the relationships between human beings. There's a certain standard of behavior that is established by God and spelled out in his laws that regulates relations between neighbors. The second table of the Ten Commandments gives us a general idea of the kind of behavior that's expected from us as the product of the hand of God. We are to honor our parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We're not to take innocent life. Thou shalt not kill. We are not to violate the sanctity of the husband-wife relationship. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're not to appropriate to ourselves property that belongs to our neighbor or fail to give what is owed to our neighbor. Thou shalt not steal. We are not to damage the reputation of our neighbor by testifying falsely against him. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We're not to value things over people and set our heart on things to the point that we envy our neighbor possessing those things and would gladly relieve him of those things by whatever means, regardless of how precious they are to our neighbor. The Bible tells us, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So justice, as defined by God, is dependent upon the motivation of divine love in us. We're commanded in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to love our neighbor as ourself. The commandment to love our neighbor comprehends all the commandments in one, and it issues in practical goodness to our neighbor. It's summed up by Jesus in the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and prophets. The golden rule, we learned it in other words. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So in terms of love, justice is not only a negative concept of avoiding doing damage to our neighbor, but it involves the positive concept of enriching the life of our neighbor. So it's not just a matter of not doing bad to our neighbor, it's doing positive good for our neighbor. That is New Testament justice. We see an example in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man took nothing from Lazarus, but there's no record of his giving to him what he needed. Justice required the rich man to alleviate the sufferings of the beggar because he had the means to do so, but he lacked the motivation of divine love. He will spend eternity in hell because he lacked the essential virtue of divine love. Justice is mandated by God. The prophet Micah declared in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To do justly means to practice justice. And practicing justice merely means doing what is right toward your neighbor according to the law of love. Jesus illustrated this concept in the story of the Good Samaritan. A certain man's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's beaten, he's robbed. He's left to die on the roadside. A priest and a Levite pass by and they ignore his plight. This Samaritan sees him, has compassion on him, treats his wounds, takes him to the hospital, or the nearest thing they have to the hospital, pays for his treatment. Jesus asks the question, which one was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer who had questioned Jesus answered, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus commanded him, you go and do thou likewise. The priest and the Levite, understand this now, the priest and the Levite did not add to the injured man's misery, but neither did they relieve his suffering. So justice in this case required compassion to aid the recovery of this dying man. The wise man in Proverbs expressed our obligation to act for the needy and the deprived and the oppressed and the mistreated. He spoke like this in Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Get this. Love demands that we rescue the perishing, that we not turn a blind eye to our struggling fellow man, shrug our shoulders as if to say, that's none of my business. The Lord is looking on, and he will not be satisfied with weak excuses. He has decreed justice. It's mandated. Then I want you to see justice denied. In my text, the prophet rebukes Israel for injustice. In verses 3 and 4, he declares, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive or plot mischief, and bring forth iniquity. In other words, their system of justice had become a cesspool of corruption, dominated by dishonest men who made the system of justice a haven for evil men. Justice is the product of the divine mind, but injustice is the product of diseased minds. Minds that reject the law of God and the essential value of every human life. The diseased mind, that carnal mind, devalues the lives of other people. It esteems others less than self. The writer of Proverbs declared in Proverbs 17 and 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. You understand that injustice may be practiced by individuals or it may be practiced by institutions. Official organizations of men have a divine obligation to treat men right. And institutions include the government, the church, businesses, the family. And really, I don't think anybody enjoys being the recipient of injustice. You know, we may just shrug it off if it's happening to somebody else. We may think it's not very serious if somebody else is being the recipient of injustice, but we change our mind immediately when we become the recipients of injustice. And more than likely, you are going to feel the sting of it at some point in your life. You'll be passed over for a promotion because of your age, or you are envied and smeared by a family member and ostracized by the rest of the family, or you are assigned the worst task on the job because the boss don't like your religion, or you're misunderstood by somebody in the church and falsely accused. At some point in your life, you're going to feel the sting of injustice. Every injustice hurts, but some kill. And of all the injustices in the world, abortion affects more people than any other injustice I can think of. According to David Platt in his book, Counterculture, over 42 million babies are killed in the world every year. That works out to be 115,000 abortions worldwide every day, enough to populate a major city every day, slaughtered in the world every day. The killing of innocent babies is so immoral that the abortion industry goes to great lengths to make that deed seem like the just and right thing to do. Sometimes the baby is characterized as evil. The baby is an intruder in the woman's body. It's a leech on her body. It's a growth to be surgically removed. It's an extra appendage to her body. It's a piece of tissue to be cut away. And sometimes the executioners refuse to refer to the infant as a baby, preferring to call it a fetus. And what the aim is to deny the personhood of the child. You know that this is a common strategy used by governments who are training people to kill. I had a friend in the military during the Vietnam War. When he came home from the war, he was describing to me some of his experiences in combat. And I was taken back by how casually he spoke of killing people during that war. And I was just a young man. I asked him incredulously, you kill those men? He replied emphatically, they were not men. They were gooks. In Germany, during World War II, Hitler labeled people who were infirm and handicapped and aged as being useless eaters. No good to society. They were stripped of their personhood, their inherent dignity as human beings, and executed. In America, when black men and women were enslaved, they were looked on as being property, not fully a person. And as property, they could be sold, beaten, abused, ripped out of their mother's arms and auctioned off, even killed without consequence. And the original Constitution of the United States of America counted them as 3/5 of a person. The life of the black slave was devalued. He was not given the dignity accorded a person created in the image and likeness of God. And Russell Moore, the Southern Baptist leader, in his book Onward, describes one of his favorite pictures displayed in his office. It's a black and white photograph of a line of civil rights protesters in the Jim Crow days, all holding the same sign, written in large letters, I am a man. And as a man, they were entitled to the same respect, the same opportunity, the same privileges granted to men of any and every race. In the case of the unborn baby, the executioner makes the killing sound like a loving act. Justification for the killing includes reasoning like this: the baby will be better off because the mother is unable to provide for its needs. Or the baby would have lived a life of suffering due to its handicap. Or maybe the baby would be unwelcome in the family. It would be an embarrassment. But what about the children that the mother already has, that she cannot adequately meet their needs? Or the ones that develop handicaps due to accidents? Or those that become an embarrassment to the family through misbehavior? Do we just kill them? Certainly not. And the justification for abortion, those justifications are merely an attempt to whitewash the evil of abortion. The reasoning that's used by the pro-abortion crowd are obviously birthed by people who have no biblical understanding and no respect for biblical authority. The Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision that justified abortion in this country cited an unwritten constitutional right to privacy to justify abortion. You won't find that written in the Constitution. But what does a right to privacy have to do with killing a baby? Is murder legal as long as it's a private matter? What about rape or burglary? Does that make it legal just because it's a private matter? The pro-abortion crowd called themselves pro-choice. They want to protect a woman's right to choose. And we all believe that freedom to choose is a valuable right. But there are limitations to our choices. We cannot choose to execute a teenager because he's become a nuisance or a financial burden. We can't choose to rob the bank because we're behind on our mortgage. But the choice to terminate an innocent life is an injustice of the highest order. The innocent baby is denied justice. And in America, over 60 million of them have been sacrificed on the altars of immorality and convenience. Do you know that 80% of the abortions in this country take place on mothers that are unmarried? 80%. And this sin of abortion that once was a shame has become a badge of honor in some circles. And women are now boasting of the number of abortions they have had and experienced. But I want you to be advised that God is keeping count and listening to our sinful boasting. Amen. Finally, I want you to see justice defended. In my text, God specified consequences to the injustices that were being perpetrated in Israel. He told Israel, because of your iniquities, your injustice, I will not hear your prayers. He said in verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Do you know there are some things that close the ears of God to our prayers? And the Bible tells us, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination to God. God says, I'm not going to listen to you pray as long as you're engaged in injustice in your life and committing iniquity. I am not going to hear you pray. Now we know that God would gladly hear if they'd repent. But without an attitude of repentance, God says, my ear is closed to your prayers. And not only that, but God promised to render justice for those who suffered injustice. In verse 14 of that same chapter, he said, judgment is turned away backward, justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity or justice cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment or justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. In other words, God promised that he will render justice for those who have suffered injustice. You know, in life, it seems like that there are many times that people get away with what iniquity or injustice that they perpetrate on other people. And because of that, they continue their wicked ways, thinking that they have gotten by the justice of God. And the Bible tells us that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. But the Lord has promised in his word, as Brother Danny taught us in Sunday school this morning, there is a day that God has arranged for all things to be settled. You know, you may die in this life without ever suffering the consequences of your sins, but there will be a day when God is going to settle things. There will be a day of judgment. And then God promised not only that he's going to render justice for those who suffered injustice, but God promises redemption to those people who repent. And he says in verse 20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Y'all understand that abortion is not an unpardonable sin, and that those who have been engaged in that sin, oftentimes they have been pressured into that sin by their boyfriend or their husband or their parents, anybody that would be embarrassed by the birth of this child. And, you know, a lot of poor little girls who have been persuaded that they cannot take care of that child, and the only option available to them is to kill that child. But I'm telling you that there is pardon and forgiveness and mercy for every woman who has experienced abortion, because Jesus offers redemption to those who are repentant about their sin. But you know, I have been repenting myself in studying, thinking about this lesson. I've been repenting myself when I read things like this in my text. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. And I read in verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. He was amazed that nobody was intervening to help the oppressed. When I read those kind of things, brother, it's my conscience smote me. You know, one time a year, we focus on the sanctity of life. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And somebody said that ought to be just as foolish to have a Sunday dedicated to the sanctity of life as to have a Sunday dedicated to the reality of gravity. Brother, everybody ought to understand the sanctity of life. And it ought not to be something we have to emphasize once a year. And here we are again on the very verge of the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And our country has slaughtered over 60 million babies. And this time of the year, we focus on that and maybe forget about it the rest of the year. And there are times perhaps in the year that I pray about it, and maybe you do too, and we should. But my conscience has been smote that I have done so little about the injustices that are going on in this country and prayed so little about it. And God said he noticed that nobody called for justice. It amazed him that there was nobody to intervene to help the oppressed. And God wants us to understand, as the people of God, we ought to be the ones that are really concerned about justice, because justice comes from the mind of God. Justice is mandated by God. And if anybody should be concerned about justice, it ought to be the sanctified saints of God who are concerned that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven, right? This is what we pray. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of the oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Question is, who is going to speak for the innocent child. Who is going to defend the right of the baby to live? Y'all, I'm winding up here. But you know that Virginia has become a hostile state to the unborn. We have a governor who justified killing babies who survived abortion attempts. And both have our houses now controlled by political party premised on promoting abortion. And one of those legislators introduced a bill 1 year ago that would allow abortion up to the time of birth. And that same legislator also introduced on the same day a bill to prevent spraying for certain insects like the gypsy moths and the fall cankerworms during certain months. The same day that she introduced a bill to kill babies up to the time of birth, also introduced a bill to protect insects in this state. This, brother, is the mindset of a pagan society that no longer recognizes the justice of God, no longer understands the values prescribed to us in the pages of Scripture. And you and I are the repositories of truth. God has deposited the truth in His Word and in His body. And you and I are the ones who promote what God promotes and defend what God defends. We are those who know what justice really is. And so I'm going to encourage you to do what you can and ask God what He would have you to do. Some of us are going this week to Washington, D.C. to march in the March for Life. That will be tens of thousands of people in that march. They've done it every year for many, many years since Roe versus Wade. And right now in this country, we are closer than we've ever been, perhaps, since Roe versus Wade, to having that reversed. And it's not an easy trip, I can tell you that. It's not an easy day. It's a rough day. And most everybody around you will be Roman Catholic people. It's to our shame that perhaps the majority of people who are standing for this, against this injustice, are Roman Catholic people. If you find a holiness person up there, you'll search a long time to find them. But I want you to understand, brother, God is looking on. And God is accounting. And God's saying to us, I want you to be concerned about what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about injustice. How about you? Let's stand together. Father, we're so happy that we have the Word of God. We would not know, Lord, what justice is like if it were not for the Word of God. And we understand, Lord, that justice is not just refusing to do evil to my neighbor and mistreating him, but that the justice of God goes beyond that. And it's motivated by the love of God. And we do what good we can to our neighbor because we love them as we love ourselves. I pray, Father, that you'd help us in this time that we are looking at this dastardly sin of abortion. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be aware that not only is abortion an injustice, but there are many more injustices around us that we should be concerned about. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to make ourselves available to you to do what we can to help those who are oppressed and to be an instrument of blessing to those people who are misfortunate. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to do what we can in this season of the year to pray and to do whatever we can, Lord, to promote the health of our children, the health of these babies, saving these babies, Lord, who are being slaughtered in the womb and done so legally in this country. I know, Lord, that you're looking on. And I know that there's a point beyond which there is no redemption. We see that in the life of Judah's king, Manasseh, who shed innocent blood in Jerusalem until God would not forgive it, and God judged them because of it. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that we'd understand the seriousness of this subject. I pray, Father, that you would touch hearts here this morning, mine as well, Lord. I pray that there'd be a commitment in us to do what we can to deliver justice to everybody that we know is suffering oppression. Lord, may we show the kindness of Jesus. I pray that you'd help us to have compassion like Jesus has. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to love like Jesus loves. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. And we ask you, Father, we don't know, Lord, the lives of everybody here. And there may be some here who have been guilty of this sin. And I pray, Father, that if that is true, that there would be, they would understand that there's mercy from the Lord, that God will forgive, and that there is pardon and redemption. And I pray, Father, that you would bless every soul in this place and those who do not know Jesus. I pray, Father, that they would surrender their heart and life to you in this day. They would not go another day, Lord, living a life of dishonor to you, but they would surrender their heart and life to you and give themselves to you and live a life of honor and glory unto God. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.